Welcome to Christian Faith Center. We're a church that meets in multiple locations. If you'd like to know more about our church, just head to our website, experiencecfc.com. Thanks for joining us.
Buddy, what a great day this has been already. Man, good stuff. Hey, I just wanted to say, if you weren't here last Sunday, man, we baptized like dozens and dozens of people and celebrated so many changed lives. Can we just put our hands together for those that said yes to Jesus, followed him into the waters of baptism, and just for Jesus. Come on, how many know Jesus still saves? And I'm so thankful for brand new life. And man, just excited to be in the house today. I love Communion Sundays. And we are in a series called Mountains and Valleys. And we've been talking about really the journey of mental health and what it looks like to walk through life on the mountaintop, but also in the valley low. And how many know life is filled with both? Amen? Life is filled with both. Hey, can I celebrate real quick? Pastor Monty and Kelly are in the house, our legacy pastors. And man, they've been in Middleton overseeing the launch of that new location. And we just raised up our location pastors over there, Pastor Paco and Sandra Ramirez. And so it's nice to see them back in the house. Welcome home, guys. We're so glad that you're here. I want to talk today about a battle that each and every one of us are fighting. And we're all fighting battles. Come on, if it's not with mental health, then it's with, come on, financial health, it's with raising kids. How many of you, just raising kids will challenge all of those areas of your life. Man, I was thinking about this, actually. I remember, I have two kids. Some of you have more than that. I know a few of you think those are rookie numbers, but it's all we got, okay? It's all we got. We done, all right? But I remember I was driving in the car, and you know those conversations that happen, and you're just kind of like, where is this going to go by the time it's over? My youngest, his name is Jabin. My oldest is Jeremiah. And I'll never forget Jabin. I just heard loud and proud. He goes, Jeremiah, where do babies come from? And I thought, I can't wait to see where this goes right now. And Jeremiah, he goes, I can't tell you, Jabin, it's a secret. And Jabin goes, I already know. They come from California. And I thought, I got nothing to add to this conversation at all. In Idaho, come on, they come from California. Amen. All right. Oh, battles. We're all fighting them. We're all fighting some battles. Today, I want to talk about a very specific battle that statistically many of us in this room are fighting today. And it has such a great impact on the life we live, the calling that we walk out, and our mental health. I want to talk to you today about the battle of isolation. For those of you that may be joining us for the first time or perhaps online for the first time, we have been looking at the life of Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, really doing a character study, looking at this journey of mental health. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 together. Now, if you've missed some of these weekends, really, Elijah finds himself in a really difficult place. He's had one of the greatest mountaintops of his life. He just defeated all the prophets of Baal and has taken out the prophets of this false god Baal. And the king of Israel, his name is Ahab, and his wife's name is Jezebel. And so we are going to pick up in 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1. It says, when Ahab got home, okay, so he's walked away from this situation where Elijah has called down fire from heaven. He has executed all the prophets of Baal, this great spiritual victory. And Ahab, when he got home, he told Jezebel, who, by the way, Jezebel was the one that was fostering and funding all of the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel hears about what's done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, and she says this, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. That's a major flex. Come on, somebody. Elijah, now listen, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. And so he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. I don't want you to miss these next few words. So he went to Beersheba afraid, which was a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, when you are a prophet, especially in this time period, this is not just a staff member. This is your companion. This would most likely be your successor when you're done. It was actually said later of Elisha, who we'll introduce in a moment, that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was his servant. So this is a very important relationship in his life. Now look at verse 4. And the first 4 or 5 words are super important. Then he went on alone. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Would you pray with me? And I really want to pray for God to speak to us regarding this very important area of our lives. Let's pray that our hearts would be ready for God's word. Father, we thank you right now for the word of God. We thank you that even as we read it, it's already going into our heart as seed. God, we pray our lives would be ready for what you want to speak to us today through your word. Build us up. God, I pray that not one of us would live a life of isolation, but we would live a life engaged with people around us. God, I thank you that today we're going to receive help, healing, even impartation that's going to help us live the life you have for us. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, everybody say it. Amen. Amen. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, I want you to write down a couple of big things today. And the first one is this: isolation is a problem and relationships are the answer. Isolation is a problem and relationships are the answer. As a matter of fact, I want to continue reading 1 Kings 19. I want to read verses 15 through 17 because Elisha finds himself in the wilderness. He's praying like suicidal prayers. God, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. And we know that God meets him there and feeds him and encourages him. But really, Elisha ends up at a cave, all alone. And God meets him there. And I want to read how the Lord encounters him and what God says to him, starting in verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go back the same way you came, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael, the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah. And replace you as my prophet. And anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha.'" Now listen, I want you to see something, because if you're not careful, you'll look at this passage like God is punishing, like he's being punitive with Elisha. He said, "I want you to go anoint 2 different kings, and then I want you to go find this young man named Elisha, and you're going to raise him up to take your place or be your successor." But see, I want you to understand something, that prophets had a unique function in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, one of their primary roles was to be that first of spokesmen for God, to advise and make kings. That was their role. They were kingmakers. And they were people that did not work for the king, but they spoke to the king. They were to bring balance to royalty and kingship in Israel. And so a king did not operate without a prophet, or should not operate without a prophet anyway, because that was one of the only people in the kingdom, come on, that didn't work for the king. And so that was his job. He would anoint the next king. He would, by God's direction, anoint and raise up. So I want you to see that Elisha has shed off his assistant. He's alone. He's spiraling. He's praying suicidal prayers. He's out in a cave and God meets him there. And I want you to see this in a different light. Because really what God does is he said, "Elisha, you're off course. You just had a mountaintop moment. Now you're having a very much a valley moment. But I want you to get back on track. And I want you to go raise up and anoint 2 different kings. And I want you to go anoint a successor," who, by the way, that wasn't something that happens immediately. To raise up somebody that would replace him would mean the rest of his life relationship. So God calls him out of isolation into relationship, out of being sidetracked from purpose back into the purpose that a prophet should be walking in. He doesn't bring correction. He doesn't scold Elijah. He doesn't say, Elijah, you're being ridiculous. Elijah, you're being an idiot. Get back in the game. How could you think like this? What's wrong with you? There's none of that. He doesn't confront any of the behavior of Elijah. Matter of fact, all we see is he says two things. I want you to get back in the game. I want you to start walking in your purpose. I want you to start anointing kings again. I got a plan and a purpose in this world, and I need you to fill your part in it. And then he said, I want you to pick up another assistant. I like this, that God didn't say, go back and find your old one. Come on, if he was willing to leave, he wasn't worthy of the mantle of Elijah. He said, I want you to go find another young man named Elisha, and you're going to raise him up to take your place. He called him back into purpose and back into relationship. Can we just pause for a moment and thank God that we serve a God that even when we get off track and even when we get isolated and even when we get out of line, God is a God that wants to put us back in the game. Come on, somebody. Give God a praise for that. I can't be the only one that's grateful to God that when we get off track, He gets us back in the game. I want you to know something. When you are at your lowest, God is going to send you more than the feeling of his presence. God's going to send you more than a church service. When you are at your lowest, God's not just going to give you a promise. I need you to hear this. God's going to give you a person. If you don't know the form that miracles take in your life, you'll miss them when they come. You need to know that God doesn't just want you to feel his presence and go home alone. God wants to send you a person when you are in your greatest time of need. And we need to recognize the miracles that God wants to bring in to our life. I don't know about you, but in my greatest times of need, in the hardest seasons that I've walked through, God didn't just send me a word. He didn't just send me a promise. No, God gave me a person, a friend, a companion, a team member, a something that has lifted my life to the next level. You got to know that God wants to bring people into your life. What Elijah did not need was correction from his behavior. What Elijah did need was a redirection into purpose and companionship. Some of you don't need correction, you need companionship. And it's the companionship that's going to bring health and life back into your heart. Matter of fact, there's a woman named Sherry Turkle. What a cool last name. But y'all know she got teased in elementary school. Come on. Sherry Turkle, who was a sociologist and psychologist out of MIT. She's actually one of the leading experts in the world on relationships, and she's been studying digital impact of relationships to the human condition. She's actually been writing about this for about 3 decades. Her most recent book is called Alone Together, and it's super disturbing. She says this, she said, we as a people, we are lonely but fearful of intimacy. Digital connections may offer the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. Our network life allows us to hide from each other, and even as we are, listen to this, hide from each other even as we are tethered to each other. We would rather talk than text. We'd rather text than talk. And when technology engineers intimacy, relationships can be reduced to mere connections and followers, and then easily connections become redefined as intimacy. Put otherwise, cyber intimacies slide into cyber solitudes. So loneliness is this deep pain and ache in the heart of our culture, and at the same time, community, despite all of our technology, is more elusive than ever before. I believe that God's answer and recipe to the healing of loneliness and isolation has always been and always will be the church. The body of Christ, the family of God, is not to be a place that we are unknown, it's to be a place where we are known and can find community. We do not do small groups to have something to do. We do small groups so you have someone to know. That's good. That's good. I read a report from the American Psychological Society that says nearly half of Americans report that they sometimes or always feel alone. Matter of fact, if you ever want to go down a rabbit hole, there is a lot of research that's done of the negative impact of isolation on our being, and specifically on our physical health. As a matter of fact, one study I read said social isolation is as bad for you as 15 cigarettes a day and actually has a similar impact on your life expectancy. And that's just one. One of the greatest indicators of living a long life is companionship, true relationships. I'm going to make a bold statement, but I hope you receive it, and I'd love it if you wrote it down. And it's this: isolation works against the plan that God has for your life. Isolation works against the plan that God has for your life. And I want to encourage you in this because, again, statistically, most of us in this room are watching online right now. Many, if not most of us, are struggling feeling like that we really have relationships and friendships that make a difference in our life. And I want you to know something. I love this about the Bible. I love that the Bible is not this polished up, unrealistic story of humanity. I love that God puts the reality of humanity and struggle into his word. Because Elijah, like we talked about in the first message in the series, he was not some other type of human. He was just a human. The New Testament says of Elijah, he was a man just like we are. He was a person, a human. And if we're going to humanize the power of Elijah, then we must humanize the pain and the struggle of Elijah. Because you'll live a life of both, mountaintops and valleys, pain and problems. And I want you to know something. Elijah never stopped dealing with his destructive tendency to self-isolate in times of distress. He never did. I wish I could tell you that Elijah eventually overcame this loner spirit and mentality that he had, that he was willing to have a companion when things were good, but when things were bad, Elijah tried to ditch the most important people in his life. Matter of fact, I want to fast forward toward the end of Elijah's life into 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I want you to see this. I think this is very important for us to catch. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Listen to this. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, I wish their names weren't so close together. Come on. Elijah said to Elisha, listen to this. Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. Stay here. The Lord didn't say, leave Elisha. The Lord said, you go. And wherever you go, he goes. But listen to this. I love this. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will never leave you. Listen, so they went down together to Bethel. And now listen to this. And the group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? And I love the response. Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Of course I know. Shut up about it though. Can I just point something out? This was hard for them. Elisha was not, I mean, if you knew you were going to die that day, you probably wouldn't be having a great day. The Lord's just like, I'm going to take you. I don't know what that looks like. Neither does Elisha. Elisha probably didn't like it very much. That was his man of God. That was his leader, mentor, spiritual father. Now, I want you to see this. You get around prophets, they start knowing your stuff. Come on, somebody. Come on. So the prophets walk up and they're like, did you know that Elisha? He's like, of course I did. Shut up about it. It's tense. He's trying to ditch me. He's not doing good. I'm not super thrilled about it either. It's all right in front of our face. But they went on together. Can I just say, what a stark difference between this guy and Elijah's last assistant. We have no record that the last guy fought Elijah. We have no record that the last guy cared at all. He's just like, whatever, I'll stay here. And we never hear about that guy again. And notice God didn't tell him to go back and pick up the same guy he left. God said, I'm going to make sure you get a better companion in your life for the last season than you had in the first season. And can I just speak a word over your life today? You might have had people that failed you, left you, weren't there for you in the hardest times of your life. But if you will open up your heart to God and keep going, God will make sure that you have better friends in the latter part of your life than you did in the former part of your life. Let's finish this story. This is so good. He says this. He said, so they went together to Bethel. And then number in verse 4, it says, and Elijah said to Elisha, listen to this, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho now. But Elisha replied, again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. And so they went on together to Jericho. How many know life is just better together? Listen, then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? And he said, of course I know. But shut up about it. That's the Jordan translation. But be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, listen, here it is again. Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. And so they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. And Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The water divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. And when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away. Now, I want you to see this. Because so many times, if you've been around the church for any length of time, this is a very popular scripture, okay? Especially in like Pentecostal or charismatic circles. Come on. Yeah. The Spirit-filled church loves the mantle. Come on, somebody. Yeah. But I just want you to see something, because I've always heard this scripture preached this way. You know, the man of God, Elijah, he had to test that young buck, Elisha. He tested him 3 times before he offered the mantle. Can I just tell you, I don't think that's at all what happened. Number one reason is because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that at all. Do you know what the Bible does tell us for sure? The Bible does tell us for sure that God himself chose Elisha. Elijah did not choose him. Elisha was chosen by God to be the successor that would follow the great prophet Elijah. So Elijah already knew this was God's man. He already knew this was God's choice. He already knew that God had raised this young man up to move the ministry forward. The other reason I don't think that he was testing him is because the Bible clearly tells us that Elijah had a problem with being isolated in the hardest times of his life. We already know that. We know that because right after the issue with the prophets of Baal, Elijah's out in the desert praying suicidal thoughts. And God had to give him Elisha to begin with. So I want you to see that this would be a pattern as long as he lived. My hope is that you would be encouraged to know something, that the problem didn't leave Elijah, but the right people finally came. And I want you to know it's not always that you'll be perfected. Although we should believe that the Spirit of the Lord is going to transform us and heal us and that we'll continue to grow as people. But I want you to know that God is also willing to bring people into our life that even when we're not perfect, they become the perfect people for us. I want you to know that it's okay that you're not perfect. God is going to send you friends that are going to bear with you in your imperfection. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down in your somewhere that you can remember this. I want you to realize that the right people matter. The right people matter. They matter. I want you to see this. God told him who to have in his life. Elisha didn't wake up one day and go, you know what? I think Elisha, that farmer boy, I think he'd be a great person to have in my life until I die. He didn't say that. God chose that person for Elijah. Do you know this is the same model that Jesus followed as well? When Jesus chose the people that would be closest in his life, he didn't choose out of his own wisdom, he chose out of God's wisdom. Matter of fact, all 12 of the apostles, Jesus, from a place of prayer, selected those people for us. He prayed them in. He prayed the right people in. He sought the wisdom of God the Father for who he should have in his life. And I want you to know that it is important that you get the right people in your life, because at the right moment, you're going to need the right people. It's so important. And I think many times for a lot of us here today, we found ourselves surrounded by the wrong people when we needed them the most. You found yourself surrounded by people that when you needed them, they were not there for you. When you trusted them, they let you down. When you needed them to stay in your life the most, that's when they chose to leave your life. When you needed their confidence, instead they broke your confidence. When you needed their help, instead they didn't give you their help. When you needed loyalty, instead they gave you betrayal. I'm telling you, this is not uncommon. All of us will walk through this in our life. Why? Because people are people and they're not perfect. But I want you to know something, that just because someone did that to you doesn't mean everyone will do that to you. God is raising up people that need a friend as much as you need a friend. They need companionship as much as you do. And I want you to get an important life lesson in your heart today. And you can write this down. You cannot control the people around you, but you can control the people that you have around you. You don't want to be a person that tries to control everybody. I'm telling you, it will wreck your mental health. You'll be an anxious, depressed mess. Because guess what? You ain't got control over nobody. Come on, be honest. You barely have control over yourself. You don't have control over it. You can't control the people in your life. Every person that's been married longer than 8 minutes said amen.
Amen.
You can't control. Here's what you can control, though. You can control who has access to your heart and your life. And I just want you to know something. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. This is so important, because a real friend isn't just a friend when times are good. They're a friend when times are the worst.
That's right. Exactly.
A real friend is actually born for the battle and the valley as much as they are for the good and the mountaintop. And for many of us, we have not had people that were willing to stay with us in the valley. But I want you to know, God is sending people into your life that will be a friend to you on the mountaintop and a friend to you in the valley. People that were of a higher grade than what you've experienced in your past. Like Elijah, God's going to make sure that your friends are greater in your latter than in your former. We got to have the right people around us. Because friends are loyal at all times. This is why when there is a divorce in a family, we find out who was actually the friend of what person. Anybody ever experienced that in your life, your relationship circles? There's a divorce and suddenly you find out who was his friend and who was her friend. Because it didn't matter. He could have burned the house down and cheated 11 times. But if those people were his friends, they're still his friends on the other side. Yeah, we know he's an idiot, but he needs me right now. See what I'm saying? Why? Because a friend is born. It doesn't matter if you were good or bad, if you were successful or a failure. A friend is there when you need them the most. If they're only a friend in the mountain and not a friend in the valley, they were never a friend at all. Friendship is proven in the valley. It's proven in the battle. It's when you mess up, but they say, we believe in you. This is not the end for you. You're going to rise up and become and overcome and see the plan of God come to pass in your life. That's a real friend. A friend is born for the battle. And I'm telling you, if you don't have one, God wants to send a battle-worthy friend into your life. If you believe that, shout amen. Real friends are born for the battle. They don't bail when things get hard. They love unconditionally, and they lift you up when you need them most. I am impacted by Elisha's heart when he said, "As surely as God lives and you're alive, I will not leave you." Can I just tell you, that's the kind of person God is calling us to be in our relationships with other people. The world might shake, the devil might fight, the governments might rage, but I will fight for my friends. This is a godly posture to model in our life. I don't know about you, I want to be like Elisha. I want to be loyal to the people in my life. I want to be a good friend who's not just there when times are good and miracles are happening and there's a name to be made and I'm Elijah's assistant. No, I want to be there when things are bad for people as well, because friendship is tested in the valley. And I want you to see this. This is so important because it wasn't all on Elisha. Matter of fact, the responsibility rested on Elijah more than it did on Elisha. And I want you to see this, that in your own life, realize your posture toward other people matters. Your posture toward other people matters. Elijah had to be open to a God-ordained relationship. It actually started with Elijah saying, "Yes, God, I'm gonna go do that. I'm gonna go initiate that relationship. My friends, I wanna speak a word over your life and I hope you'll receive it." Breaking out of isolation starts with you. It starts with you. For a person to have a friend, they must first be willing to be one. And relationships are vital. They're a dying art as well. And I wanna remind us that relationships are a two-way street. See, God didn't just point Elijah toward a friend. I want you to see this. He pointed Elijah toward a life that was directed at other people. See, in times of isolation, typically we're there because we've allowed life to turn us internal and our focus went inside and on us instead of outside and on others. We begin to ruminate and how bad our life is and how much people have let us down and how ugly people were to us and how God's not done what he's promised and how these things have, it all becomes internal. And before you know it, your mind has been broken down by a negative self-rumination. And I want you to see that God didn't even bother trying to correct those things. He said, "Elijah, I want you to get up and start having an outward focused life again. I want you to go anoint these two kings and get them in the game. I want you to go find Elisha and I want you to raise him up to take your place eventually." This was a, see, he helped Elijah, he helped posture him toward being open to people again. I wanna make a bold statement. Isolation is assassination to the call of God upon your life. If the devil can get you alone, he can take you out. If he can get your focus turned inward, he can take you out. If he can get a church only thinking about the people inside and not the people outside, that church will diminish and eventually cease to be effective. Life is best lived not when we focus on us, come on, but when we focus on others. This is the kingdom way. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." And I wanna pray for people today. I wanna pray for people that have had a hard time with relationships. I wanna pray for people that have been betrayed. I wanna pray for people that have been hurt. I wanna pray for people that have had people let them down, people that you've let into your life and instead of covering you, they've exposed you. And I want you to hear this, that the Lord is redirecting you from the cave to companionship in this season. You've been lonely long enough. You've been in the cave long enough. And I speak the word of the Lord over you today that your cave season is ending and God is bringing about a season of companionship that's going to break you out. If you receive that, shout amen. Amen. If this is an area that you struggle, I just want you to lift your hands to heaven right now and just be transparent with the Lord. I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray right now that a cave season would end. I pray that these people would break out of loneliness. They were made for more than isolation. They were made for more than doing life alone. God, you are with them, and I pray in this season you would supernaturally redirect them to the relationships they need in their life. People that will be safe for them, people that will fight for them, people that will be on their team when times are good and when times are bad. God, would you give them a word? Would you send them a person? And would you give them the boldness to go initiate and build those relationships? In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Everybody shouted, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm praying and believing that the Lord is going to lift you out of the cave into companionship. I want to ask you one question as we get ready to end this morning. And I want you to hear this, because I think it's something that we all have to reevaluate in our own life. It's so easy. The enemy convinces us that if God wants us to have something, that he'll just give it to us for nothing. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. Nothing worth reaping in our life comes without sowing. And I want to ask you this question. What are we adding to people in this season? What are we adding to people? See, Elijah was willing to add something to the life of Elisha. The first thing he does when he encounters Elisha is he takes his mantle. It represented his authority, his calling, his purpose. It represented all of the oil of God that had been placed upon his life, all the things he'd paid the price for, and he laid that mantle on Elisha. And Elisha responded. And I'm telling you, the right people, they don't just come. You'll have to go to them, but I'm telling you, they'll respond. And can I just give you a word of wisdom? If they don't respond and don't reciprocate, they were never the right ones to begin with. Don't try to force a relationship that isn't God. Don't try to force a friendship that God doesn't want you to have. What'll happen is you'll get too hungry and you'll end up being a friend to them and they were never a friend to you. Some of the greatest heartbreaks of my life, I've looked back over my life and realized I needed a friend so bad that I was a friend to them and didn't even recognize they weren't to me. And when you need them most, they're the same as they've always been. As long as you were doing something for them, they were good. But it's unrealistic to expect people to suddenly become what you need when they've never been that ever. You need people that are able. Let me say it this way, and it's worth writing down. We need to sow the seeds of relationship if we're going to reap the harvest of friendships. You need to sow the seed of relationships. You know, I once flew across the country multiple times to build relationships with two different men of God that I believed God was connecting me in the spirit to. And they've become some of my best friends to this day. One of which I've traveled the world with. He's ministered here and I've ministered with him, and they live in California. That relationship came because I made a connection. I felt like the Lord said, that's a friend that I have for you in this season. And it didn't just happen. Matter of fact, I would have never heard from this man again had I not got on an airplane and flew over and been a part of something he was doing. And we made that connection. And I said, hey, I think we should be friends in this season. He said, I feel that too. It's been like 8-10 years later. He's one of my best friends. I'm telling you, God wants to bring people. Can I just say, this could look like you jumping into a small group. We don't do small groups so that we're busy. We do small groups so you can meet people, so you can have companionship. If you're in this room and you're under 30 years old, can I encourage you? Go to Gather Round that's coming up next week. Go to Gather Round at our Caldwell location. Why? To meet other people your age. I'm telling you, there are other people like you that are asking God for the same thing you are, and you're the answer to each other's prayers in this season. But here's the thing. Lean in and be a giver more than a taker. Real friends want to invest in others. The best relationships are when both people are willing to invest in that relationship, or else you have a lopsided friendship. Be a connector and not just a user. Well, I need you for... No. I want to invest. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let me say this. There's more blessing when you're willing to give. And here's what I've noticed. I've noticed when people are in their most difficult season, we tend to disconnect from sowing into others in times of trouble. And instead we turn inward and we ruminate on how bad our life is and how bad people have been instead of focusing on how we can be a blessing to the world around us. I want to share a quick story. My wife, I was talking about the message last night. I was out of town speaking at a conference, and I got home Friday and I was telling Amanda, I'm so excited to preach on isolation and this and that. And I told her about this thought I was going to share. And she said, you know, years ago, God shared something with me that changed my life. And I was like, wow, I want to hear it. I never heard this before. And she said, yeah, I get into that mode where I just go internal. And she said, one time the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, hey, stop focusing on you and start praying for other people. And so she said, when I have that temptation to go internal, I begin praying for you. I begin praying for the boys. I begin praying for our friends. I begin praying for our church. And it breaks me out of that trajectory to go into isolation because my focus becomes outward. Listen, there's more blessing when you give. It's in the serving others when you don't want to. It's in the giving when it hurts. It's in the standing with people as they fight their battles, even though you're in the midst of your own. And I want to speak a word over you. Those who help others will find themselves greatly helped by God. Those who help others will, listen, it's the kingdom of God is like a river. God will never let a giver go under. And we only think about this in regards to our money sometimes. Can I tell you? It's in your relationship. It's encouraging people when you're discouraged. It's in building others up when you've been torn down. It's in strengthening others when you need someone to strengthen you. I'm telling you, in my most difficult times, what I've found is if I will become a blessing, God will make sure I don't have a deficit. But the worst thing we can do is isolate and become, woe is me, I need strength, I need a friend. We've got to allow it to become about other people and watch how God will refill your life, refill your spirit, refill your friend circle. God will bless the one that blesses others. God will send friends to those that choose to be a friend to others. If you will sow the seed of relationship, you will reap a harvest of friendship. If you don't, give up. What if what you are pouring out for others is filling your own cup and helping you fight your own battles? I got to be done, but I want to land on this story. I've got a picture here of a man named Jackie Robinson from 1947. He was the first African-American to play Major League Baseball. He was a stud. And at every game, he was met with jeers and mocking of the racists and even just the general ignorant white American sports culture at the time. One day while he was playing at his home stadium of the Brooklyn Dodgers, he made a mistake and his own fans began to jeer him and boo him. And he just stood at second base humiliated and not really knowing what to do while his own people rallied against him. Which, by the way, Northeast Coast sports, they're still pretty mean to the home team. Come on. But the game, it got so rowdy, the game was paused. And in that moment, a man named Pee Wee Reese, he was a shortstop and a white player, and he walked over and he stood next to Jackie. And he put his arm around him and he just stared at the crowd. And they stood there until the crowd grew quiet. Robinson would later be quoted as saying that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. What did Pee Wee Reese do in that moment? He transferred the weight of the jeers and the mocking and the scorn to his own life. He said, I will stand. I will stand with this man in this bad moment, and I will bear the weight of this pain with him. I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of friend. I don't want to let people down when they need me the most. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be self-serving and all about what's in it for me, but I want to be willing to be poured out for other people. I think this is what Jesus did for us. He stood as a best friend, the best friend our world has ever seen. And he wasn't in it for him. You think Jesus died because he liked it? No, he died for us. He transferred the weight of the world's sin and failure onto his own shoulders. And he stood with us when we needed him most. That when we were lost in our sin, Jesus came for us. The Bible says, oh, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? Beating and death? No. It was me and you. It was seeing the world reconciled back to his Father in heaven. That's the joy. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. This is the promise of God. If only you knew how special you are to God. You would know how much more he wants for your life than living in a cave of isolation. No, you're made for companionship. And it begins with Jesus. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if you only know Jesus as a distant God, then you don't know Jesus very well yet. And I want to pray for you today. I believe there are people here that maybe you know Jesus from a distance, but you've never allowed him to be more than that. You've never allowed him to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I just want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes all across the room? I just want to pray for you. Father, I lift up those that are here today, right now in this room, that only know you as a distant God, that only know you as a God that's far away, not a God that draws near to love us and save us and heal us, forgive us and wash us. If there'd even be one here today in this room, I pray they would open up their hearts to you. My friends, I'm going to count to three. On the count of three, if you would say, Pastor Jordan, that's me. I want to know Jesus as a friend. I want to receive him into my life as friend. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Ready? One, two, three, all across this room. Just raise them high, high, high so I can see your hands. I want you to pray this prayer with your hands lifted high, your faith outstretched. Say, Jesus, I believe you are God's one and only Son. I believe you came for me because you love me, that you died for me because you want to know me. And I open up my heart to you in this moment. Would you come into my life and forgive me, wash me, be my God, sit on the throne of my heart? Would you be a friend that sticks closer than a brother? God, would you come and live in my heart by faith? Be my friend, my Lord, my Savior. Help me to follow the plan the Father's always had for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.